invest more today? How could you invest more today? 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for what is doing wrong. Turning obstacles into opportunities. My question is, how can you invest more today? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? What are we zealous about? What are we invested in? What do we care about? See, that word zeal, I don't know about you, but that word zeal creates a mental picture for me, a burning desire. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? There's a lot of people that are zealous about a lot of different things. It's amazing. I think it's been said earlier this weekend about how, you know, technology has really made everything, our world is really small in a lot of ways, right? We're able to connect in ways never before, and I really think that that's a blessing to us for the sake of the gospel. You know, I think Steve Jody was sharing at Bellevue about, you know, the Bible studies that he's able to have with people who are overseas. We know the accessibility of travel, you know, the opportunity, you know, really thankful and grateful for those things. But it's also interesting that different groups who were disparate and didn't know that one another existed before are now able to connect in community that would have never been possible ever before in history. And they find each other, don't they? Whether it's, you know, who can eat the hottest hot pepper? or anything else that you might be interested in. If you're zealous about it, chances are you can find somebody else who's also zealous about it. It's pretty amazing. And one of the things is we're seeing a theme of overcoming through suffering here in the in the book of 1 Peter. Is one of the things that's being pointed out here in chapter 3 is, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? You know, we go to the passage, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? What is it that we are afraid of? If our perspective is right, if we're zealous for what is good, what is it that we're afraid of? I think it's my dad that said many times, you know, why should I be afraid to go home? If the worst you can scare me with is heaven, that's not real. It's not real threatening. And so I think the question for those of us who are really desirous to be zealous for doing what is good, those of us that are interested in seeing the spiritual revolution move forward, I think that a real practical question does need to be, what is it that we are zealous for? And where are we spending that emotional, even spiritual energy? Because there's a lot of people that are zealous for American freedom, right? I'm grateful and thankful for the freedoms that we have. But where is your zeal being expended? Economic prosperity. What's the stock market going to do? You know, I've known people that the way that their day goes, the way that their attitude is determined on what the Dow Jones Industrial did that day. You'd be a depressed puppy, right? About, well, you would have been depressed puppy before the bubble started again. It is a bubble. Hey, I think maybe I should watch the debt clock a little bit more than the Dow Jones, but that's enough of that. What are you zealous about? What are you zealous for? Are we zealous for our entertainment? Passionate about entertainment that's going on. See, the question for us is, who can harm us if we prove zealous for what is good? Where are we putting our energy, or what are we putting our energy into? How can we invest more in the kingdom today? Because for each one of us, how zealous we are for the kingdom, and the question to how can we invest more today is going to look a little bit different. But if we're really interested in moving the gospel of glory forward, what we need to find is, how can I make a greater investment today? Because that's going to help get me to where I ultimately need to go. That's what's going to do it, is an investment more today. See, sometimes we can get overwhelmed with the end goal. But the question for us as Christians is, what's it take to take one more step forward? And if we continue to take those one more steps forward, the end goal takes care of itself, doesn't it? I really appreciated Andy bringing that out earlier today. You know, it's about learning. It's about growing. It's about moving forward. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? We want to be those type of people, as Mr. Hostetter brought out, that we are willing to die for this thing. But I'll tell you what, we will not die for it if we are not currently living for it. You know, we can have lots of delusions of grandeur, right? Oh, I would do it, right? Well, great, I believe you. We need to set our mind that we will do it, right? But the question is, what are we doing today in a practical way to prove it? To take one more step, to help our family get there, to help our spouses get there, to help our individual congregations and assemblies get there. It's one of the things I was reading some of Mr. Wilson's notes out of 1 Thessalonians here recently. And I thought he brought home a point, and I'm just going to paraphrase him, so check it out for yourself. But one of the things that I really appreciated that he was bringing out is he was making this point. Is a lot of times we'll quote things like Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But a lot of times the whole idea of sacrificing and seeking first the kingdom of God, it becomes more of an idea than a practical reality when we put it in terms of the kingdom. But when we take it and put it in terms of our local assembly, that helps drive it home. Because what is the kingdom? Certainly the kingdom is all of us put together, right? But the kingdom is really manifested in your local assembly. And so the question is, are we seeking first our local assembly? Are we putting the things of the kingdom, the local church, the local body, the congregation first? Because that makes it real. It's like, oh, of course I'm putting the things of the kingdom first. Well, are you sacrificing for the body? Are you living for the body? Are you hitting all the... I mean, there's a number of different ways to contribute, right? But who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? How are we spending our energy? How can we be the most productive? Came across this quote on Facebook. I think Jeremiah Hostetter shared it the other day. It's a quote by D.A. Carlson. He said this, "The question is, how can I be most useful? Not, how can I feel most useful? The goal is, how can I best glorify God by serving his people? Not, how can I feel most comfortable and appreciated while engaging in some acceptable form of Christian ministry." That is incredibly powerful. Because the question of how I can personally be most useful, it's certainly going to be an individualized answer. But many times, people are looking for how can I feel most comfortable and appreciated while engaging in some acceptable form of Christian ministry. And that's going to look different too, isn't it? Each person is going to perceive that differently. But for us, the Lord, each individual part of the body is essential. The Bible makes that clear in a number of different places, that the different parts of the body are actually work together for the building up of the body itself. So for the body to be as good as the body can be, it's going to take you learning and growing, as Andy was pointing out earlier this morning. It's going to take you taking that next step for the rest of the body to get where she needs to get to. And so it's like, where can I fit? Not what do I want to do to some acceptable form of Christian ministry, right? It's like, where can I be the most productive? In 1 Peter 3:14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. You know, sometimes the question I need to ask myself is, whose scoreboard are you watching? What I mean by that is the measure of our accomplishment is not kept, the measure of our accomplishment is not measured by the world. The world doesn't get to decide what worth or value Men's Camp 2020 has. Because from the world's perspective, what is it that they would use to evaluate that worth? I mean, how big of a deal could this be? There's maybe 45 of us here, 50 of us here. How big of a deal could this be from the world's perspective? I mean, it looked like the fair was going on. Is the fair going on right now? There was some goings on at the fairgrounds, at least. Probably that's really important, right? I mean, there's probably quite a bit more economic activity taking place, right? There's more volume of people. There's probably more things going on politically. You know, the stuff that really matters. Whose scoreboard are we watching? You know, is the service at the local congregation helping maybe some of the widows who aren't able to get out because they do have health concerns? How important is that? I mean, it doesn't make the nightly news, does it? I mean, maybe if we go protest, that might make the nightly news, but man helps widow who can't get out to get groceries, that's not cutting it, is it? But does that make our father's nightly news? Man cuts grass at church building. Man paints downstairs learning center. Okay? I think that makes the news channel that I care about. Whose scoreboard are we watching? Because we need to care a whole lot less what man thinks and a whole lot more what God thinks. We spend a lot of time and mental energy thinking about what man thinks. Well, let's work on our perspective there. Let's work on the scorecard, because God's scorecard looks a little something like this. He leaves the 99 for the one. That's what his scoreboard looks like. He's concerned with this number, one. Can we impact one? Can we save one? Can we care about one? Can we love one? That's the number he's concerned with. You know, the world has all sorts of different scoreboards, but Jesus' scoreboard is concerned with the one. Where are we storing up treasures for ourselves? Romans chapter 2. Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, starting in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Are we seeking ourselves and encouraging others to seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life in the scoreboard that matters? Hey, this is a men's and boys' camp. There's a certain motor that we have, isn't there? Certain desire to perform, certain desire to get things done. And God put that in us on purpose. But that needs to be directed in the right way. So many people are striving after the wind, striving after the world's scoreboard. And the question is how do we seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, and service? And washing one another's feet. And looking for the one. See, it's fine to strive for glory, honor, and immortality. We want us to, right? But whose glory? Whose honor? Whose immortality? Who's this really about? Who's it really about? Let's, we can go to Colossians 3:2. You guys know what it says. Where are you setting your mind? Are we setting our mind on the things above? Is that where our affections really are set? Our mind set on the... Is that what we're thinking about? Is that what we are zealous for? Jesus is Lord. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. How can we invest more today? See, what is it that possesses our brain space? You ever do the check on yourself throughout the day? What is it that I'm thinking about? We all have thoughts that our brain naturally goes to, right? Things that you're interested in. How can we work with our perspective that the things that we are thinking about are the things of the Spirit? That we are putting the Word in, that we are renewing our mind so that when we're thinking about where our mind just goes, our mind goes to the things above. That's where we're seated, right? Can't remember if it was Eric or Jason. I think both, to an extent, last night really talked about where you set in your mind. Where your mind is set, that is where your motion is going to follow. Where you put your mind, that's where you're going. So let's set our mind on the things above. Let's set our cares, let's set our priorities on the things above. Because when we do that, certainly, are there obstacles? I think, all experienced obstacles to some degree or another here in 2020. But Jesus is still Lord. Stock market crashes, Jesus is still Lord. We get COVID, Jesus is still Lord. There's rioting in our streets, Jesus is still Lord. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus is Lord. And no matter what happens, Jesus ultimately wins. And the question is, will he find faith on the earth? Somebody else went there earlier. We want to be those that are useful vessels that help him to accomplish his desire. I want to be used usefully in his plan, don't you? I don't want to be a barrier to it. I don't want to be an obstacle that has to be overcome. I want to be somebody that helps advance the gospel forward. That's what we're about. So don't fear their intimidation. There's nothing that they can do to you. And the way that we really set our minds, the way that we really get to that point mentally, is to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And in my mind, I think this is a PPA of mine years ago, and so I'm always sure that the word today is in that verse. It's not, okay? But that was on my card, right? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart today. Because that's the time that we have. We have today. So sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart right now, today. And as we invest more, that helps us get to our perspective that when these big picture things that trickle down and affect all of our lives to the point where there's no toilet paper on our shelves, we're able to then have the good attitude at that point because we've been practicing for it. See, you don't have... a mediocre to poor attitude all the time, then tribulation comes, and all of a sudden the Spirit possesses you in some sort of way that you're a happy Christian to really be an example to the world. It's not the way it works, fellas, right? And so whether it's green tree or whether it's dry tree, it's about sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts today. I hope the Lord gives us more green tree. We've had a lot of it. And it's... again, I'm doing a lot of referencing back, but somebody made the point, okay, that really the Lord's church really did spread not so much under persecution, but under peace. That's when the Lord's church really spread, was when they had a legitimate amount of freedom to be able to go and to get that out, right? Now, the Lord had to bring about some persecution to get him out of Jerusalem, but really the word of God spread during, I hope we have more green tree. But the point is, whether it's green tree or whether it's dry tree, it does not change the process of you sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart today. It doesn't change the process for each one of us. And so, set him aside. Not really, sanctify means set him apart as Lord. Works with our perspective. He is the king. He is the boss. He's the head of state. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And he's the one who is in control. What position does Jesus have in our hearts, in our minds? This is truly expressed by the things that we think about. It's truly expressed by the way that we spend our time. It's truly expressed by the way we spend our money. It's truly expressed by the things that we are invested in. If we're setting aside Christ as Lord in our hearts today, it's going to show in the things that we do, in the things that we talk about, in how we deploy resources. It's going to show. It's going to be made manifest if we're willing to set him aside as Lord. You know, Andy gave me a rough time about Michigan football. I knew it was coming. Okay. And I don't have much to say these days. but one of the things that's interesting is I hate it. I mean, this isn't interesting. You all know it. I hate it when Michigan loses to Ohio State. I mean, I don't like that. And it happens a lot, especially a lot in the past 15 years or so. But, you know, I get over it pretty quickly. You know, it is not a ruling factor in my life. It really doesn't matter all that much, except for about that 3.5 hours. And then if Andy has the audacity to play this fight song when I get to the assembly building in Lima, that's a little over the top, a little uncalled for. But, you know, I'm able to put that away fairly quickly unless some Ohio State fan lets me know about it, okay? You know, it's not that big a deal in my life. So I enjoyed a whole lot more for that 3.5 hours and then that day and the, you know, little bits of time that I spend on MGO blog are a whole lot nicer after wins, but it's not that big of a deal. And the reason why it's not that big of a deal to me is because I'm not all that invested. I'm not all that invested. It's not where I spend my money. It's not where I spend my time. It's not where I spend my resources. Yeah, Harbaugh better get it together. And if he doesn't, he won't. I mean, what? What am I going to do about it? Right? What am I going to do about it? What are any of us going? If you're not invested in a thing, it doesn't hurt that much when you lose. And so I can put it away pretty quick with a Michigan football loss. But the question maybe for us is how much, if in some alternate reality, if there was no kingdom of God, how much would we lose? It really depends on how much we've invested, doesn't it? The question is, how do we invest a little bit more today? How do we grow a little bit more today? We did move our school downstairs this year. We had these little three rooms and they were perfect, but the school expanded. We got more kids and we had to get out of these rooms because, you know, as supervisors and monitors, we were tripping all over each other. And, you know, kids, if they wouldn't, you know, push in their chair or something, the kids can't get through to the score table and that sort of thing. So we moved from upstairs to downstairs this past year. And it was really, I have to tell you that it was encouraging and gratifying to me because, you know, everybody pulled together to make that project happen. And I'll probably list a few things and I'm sure that I'll forget somebody, but I know these guys well enough that nobody's going to be mad at me. Okay. So, you know, got basically the entire downstairs got painted, you know, floors got replaced, floors got waxed and buffed, cable got run for internet. There was all sorts of technological needs that we had that I don't even understand that got met so that I had what I needed. You know, these set up routers, printers were donated, rooms were cleaned. I mean, there was some deep cleaning that needed to be done in that area. Air purifiers were donated. We took over a ton of stuff, like a literal ton of stuff to the dump. Okay. It was over 2,000 pounds of stuff that went to the dump because needed to be done to be able to get the school to go downstairs. I got a desk that was donated. We had an emergency need for desks to be constructed, so guys got on that. You know, they and then I miscalculated, and we were a desk short. So it's Friday. I'm talking to Mr. Downing, and I'm like, we need another desk. Okay, by when? Monday. Okay, we can do that. We can do that. The reason why I bring this up in particular is because each person contributing what it is that they had makes it happen. See, when we're talking about Christian education or any other ministry of the church, sometimes we think about just the person who's directly involved, and we don't recognize everybody else indirectly involved who are really the people that are making that happen. See, when an evangelist who a congregation is supporting is able to make a disciple, okay, is able to immerse that disciple, and is able to continue that, to teach that disciple, is that just a win for that evangelist, or is that a win for the entire congregation? Even if it was just through the monetary support given to the evangelist. Now, it's not, because it always takes the whole community, really. That's what it takes to get somebody. It's what it takes. But even if it was just making it possible for them to live and to do that for a living, it would be the whole congregation, wouldn't it? Me, everybody bringing forth what they have. That's what the Lord wants from us, is to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts today. Just invest a little more. Sometimes we we see passages like Jesus and the rich young ruler. And really what's being pointed out there is that you cannot have any other God above our God, isn't it? But sometimes you see that and like, sell everything. Well, I don't know about this whole homeless stuff, right? I mean, sell everything. I mean, it's cold out here, right? And if that means no car, right? Sell everything. But so sometimes that can get overwhelming. Let's make it a little bit more practical. How can we invest $20 more? That's where it becomes more practical, right? You just keep making that push. How can I set up and prioritize family devotions for me, my wife, and my kids? How can I make that happen? Maybe I can add an additional time. How can I memorize another verse? See, that's how we get to giving up everything, is that stuff doesn't have a hold. Because a lot of times we're like Zacchaeus, and God just says, put your resources where they need to go. This is going to take that Jesus is Lord, and if he wants it all, he can have it all. Amen? Sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts today. We want to invest just a little bit more in the kingdom. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Pick it up there in 15 and read. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. For us to be able to be effective, we need to be able to keep a good conscience. God uses people with clean consciences. It's why God cleanses our conscience at immersion. And basically our responsibility is to stay in relationship and continue to keep that conscience clean. We stay in relationship with him, we don't have to worry about a guilty conscience. We have a clean conscience before our God. He has given us those rivers of living water, and the Holy Spirit, he continues to refresh us on a continual basis. And a clean conscience so that we can be able to serve. We've been saved to serve. And so we gotta keep a good conscience so that we can participate in these good works that he has created us for. Because as we push the gospel of glory forward, as we push, as the spiritual revolution marches on, okay, it's essential that we do this with good conscience, because that's the only way it's going to be accomplished. Talks about being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Where is our hope? Let's go to Romans 8 briefly. Romans 8, verses 23 through 25. Romans 8, 23 through 25. Talk about our hope. Again, certainly, where we put our mind, where we put our priorities is where our hope's going to be. Romans 8, 23 through 25. And not only this, Romans 8, 23, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. See, a hope is not a wish. Our hope is a sure thing. The only question is when is it going to happen? When will we get the resurrection body? Our hope is fixed on that great second coming of our Lord, where we will receive our resurrection body. Is that where our hope is? Biblically, it should be, right? That's where our hope, that's the only hope we got. It's the only hope that there is. It's the only hope that there is. It reminds me a little bit of a C.S. Lewis quote. I don't know if I'll get it exactly right, but he said something like this: God cannot grant you happiness and peace outside of himself, for it does not exist. Real hope doesn't exist outside of our hope of the resurrection of the body, because our Savior resurrected first, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might bring with him many brethren. That's where real hope exists. You can't have real hope outside of Jesus Christ, because that's where real hope exists. So if we want to make a defense for the hope that is in us, that hope is about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension all the way to glory, our resurrection on the last day is guaranteed. We have hope. And so we can make a defense with gentleness and reverence. I'm going to make a quick point here. And again, just another scripture to go with that. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, you know, one of the things that really talks about is there's two groups of people, right? There are those who do not know God and those who don't obey the gospel, labeling that as one group, two different types of people in one group. And then those who are eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord. I want to be in the group that's eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord. Because Jesus is coming. Are we able to be excited for that? The more that we invest today, the more that we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts today, the more eager we can be about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be ready to make a defense with gentleness and reverence. You know, it's important that we kind of separate a little bit types of people in this world. It says with gentleness and making a defense with gentleness and reverence. I think the scripture talks about those who are deceiving and being deceived. And I'm taking that a little bit out of context here, but I think that the distinction is accurate. If you talk about those who are deceived and those who are deceiving, I think one of the things where we need to show judgment and discernment is understanding the difference between those who are deceived and those who are deceiving. See, people who are deceived, they need a lot of patience. They need a lot of gentleness, right? The servant of the Lord, great patience and great instruction, right? Because I had a guy recently, I really appreciate him. He's a young man. Wasn't at all familiar with our congregation. He came with somebody from out of town. He listened to a message of mine, and he wanted to get together with me. Yeah, absolutely. Let's get together. He said, "Did I understand you correctly? Do you believe that a person needs to be water baptized to be saved?" I said, "Well, yes, I do." And he's like, "I've never heard that before." Not real surprised, right? So we had a discussion, and this young man, he was not adversarial, and he legitimately had never heard that before. He's raised some form of Baptist. He had never heard that before, and so we had a great discussion, you know. Rabbit shot him for about 3.5 hours, but it was fun. You know, I used the rabbit shooter's guide, but there was, and he was thoughtful because he wouldn't, I kind of like this, he wouldn't just agree with me, right? Because I see what you're saying. And he had his Baptist book that I know that he was going to go back and he was going to look up and see if there were any responses or arguments to what we went over. We exchange numbers. Let's talk, right? He's somebody who's been deceived. Don't pin him to the wall. That's not going to be helpful, right? Just show him what the scripture says. Now, again, I didn't pull any punches. Okay, and then there's another group of people, and that's the deceiving, right? We need to treat the deceiving as such as well. You know? guys like easy target here. Guys like Max Lucado. I mean, we think the political swamp is bad. I don't think the political swamp even begins to, I think it pales in comparison with the religious swamp. Those people who are lying and sending people to hell willingly for some sort of personal gain have got to be the worst people in the world. They're not just nice little preacher, pastor people. They're the worst. Because think about what they're doing. And so again, with gentleness and reverence. And I think that gentleness is, we really need to think about that. Because gentleness really forces us not only to stand for principles, which is necessary, but also to kneel for our Lord. See, we need to stand for principles. But a lot of times, it's a lot easier to make a stand for principles, right? It's another thing to kneel, to submit to our Lord on a daily basis. I might have used this example. I know I've used this example before, but you may have heard it before. You know, it's really easy to have a whole lot of parenting principles before you become a parent. Before I had Emberlyn, and before, you know, we got another one on the way here, you know, I knew a lot about parenting. I'd tell you. Well, I usually kept it to myself, right? But I was an expert in my own mind on parenting. Now, it's really easy to have parenting principles. It's a whole lot different to be a parent, isn't it? It's a whole lot different to put those principles into practice. There's a lot of different platforms out there, not just in Christianity, but a lot of different platforms where we can willingly let our principles be heard. What's our practice look like? What's it really look like? Sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts today. Be ready to give a defense with gentleness and reverence. See, let's kneel for a Savior. Let's put others' interests above our own, that we can gently deal with those who are legitimately deceived and who we can share the hope that we truly have in. How can we invest more? Let's finish up with Philippians chapter 3. Let's just use one more example before we finish up here in Philippians 3. Reminded sometimes of the church in Thessalonica. You know, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about how they turned to God from idols. You know, heathen church there, or heathen Gentiles there in Thessalonica. The gospel gets to them. We read about that in Acts 17. They run Paul out of town there in Acts 17. And then they not only run him out of town, but they go to the next town to find him, right? And they are upset about him. But the Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols. And then what we see is that they themselves suffered persecution. You know, those same people that were zealous about getting Paul out of town, they came back to town. And whose lives do you think that they made miserable? Well, the scripture tells us that they started to suffer the persecution, didn't they? They had all sorts of obstacles, and they had these obstacles coming from a background, not of Judaism, but a background of heathenism. Again, I think that there's some parallels that we can certainly draw. Okay, we're going to do two more scriptures. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 2, and then we'll get to Philippians. So 1 Thessalonians 2, I just wanted to draw this out in closing. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the wrath that has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Let's point out two things here, that they were able to overcome. They were able to face their obstacles and to turn those obstacles into opportunities for the gospel, that the gospel continued to go forth, that they were able to be overcome, and even Paul was able to be encouraged because he's like, I know that you know what it's like. That suffering that I experienced, now you're experiencing that same suffering. You know what it's like, and it's encouraging Paul's heart, right? And then he says something else. I haven't seen you in a while. Eagerly see your face. You know, didn't we notice in a lot of ways how much when some of the fellowship was not able to be had with the saints to the same degree, how much we miss the fellowship of the saints? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart today, because that's the time we got. That's the opportunity that we have. We don't know what's coming. I certainly don't. But I know that Jesus is still Lord. And I know that there's a job that he has for his church to do. And he's willing to empower his church to continue to do the job. Are we invested in the work of the kingdom? Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You know, John chapter 3 talks about how we have been born from above, doesn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven. See, we've been born from above. And Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 tells us about where we're at right now. See, that's where we're from, and that's where we're at. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are seated with the Lord, the head of state. He has raised us up and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. We get to sit with him. From that view, what is it that can harm us if we prove zealous for what is good? From that view, when we're walking around here in our temporary residence, what is it that's going to stop us from investing more in the kingdom? Because our citizenship is from above. And I want to invest in the place where I'm from, because that's going to have lasting dividends. I'm not particularly interested in investing in the place where our temporary residence might be. That place can get run down. But there's a place that matters that we invest in. So let's commit together to learning, to growing, and to investing just a little bit more each day. Let's go ahead.